All right, good morning, everyone. Hope you all had a good Christmas. Still Christmas until Epiphany. That's right. What day of the 12 days of Christmas are we on? I don't know how many years ago, but do you remember we did a sermon? I guess it was probably during Advent, on the 12 days of Christmas and what the symbolism is of all those gifts. Yeah. Well, glad you're here. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that it is still the Christmas season, the birth of our Savior. Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. Bless us now as we study your word and learn more about you, Holy Spirit, so that we might rightly understand and rightly appreciate and appropriate how you help us in our daily lives to bring glory to that incarnate Son. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. All right. Last week we talked about illumination and the idea that it goes more than just academic. God, the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand the power and the living word of that he wrote. You know, he guided men. We'll talk more about that coming up under equipping. But illumination, a component of that is another word that is very abused today in the church, especially some branches of the church. But the word anointing, on your outline, and there should be outlines back there. We're still working our way through. But anointing. That term is only used three times in the New Testament. Now, it's used in the Old Testament, and actually let me read a New Testament verse first. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing, John says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught you, you will abide in him. So anointing has to do with something the Holy Spirit is doing. And notice it is in the context of teaching and the idea that anointing teaches you concerning all things. Now, some people will take that to separate the Holy Spirit from God's word. And I don't need God's word. The Holy Ghost tells me directly, you know, what to say. That's an abuse. The Holy Spirit takes his word and helps us to understand. And there is a subjective leading and speaking, if you will, you know, although careful of that term, of the Holy Spirit subjectively in our lives, but it primarily concerns teaching and understanding. So a definition of anointing, it means biblically to mark off, to set apart for a sacred purpose. Can you think, and what was that symbolized by and for whom in the Old Testament? What did they anoint with? Whom? Yes. Continue. Priests and prophets. So prophets, priests, and king. And the Well, the Greek term is chrismon or chrismos. In the Old Testament, Mashiach, where we get our word Messiah, that is the anointed one. So capital M, Mashiach, is, of course, Jesus Christ. And you can, you know, some wonderful sermons you probably heard about what roles does he fulfill from the Old Testament. Jesus is the prophet, ultimate prophet, priest, and king. So that's a, you know, what a good coordination, continuance, fulfillment of those roles in the Old Testament. So prophets, priests, king. For example, like Georgia said, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David, him, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So the idea of anointing, especially kings, but others as well. Now in the New Testament, and here's where it can get abused, you know, we are not the Old Testament. I'm not the king. I should be king. I'd be a good benevolent dictator, but I'm not the king. I'm not a capital P prophet, I would argue I am not capital P, but the small p prophet. That word means to speak before, to speak forth. So I hopefully am speaking forth God's word. Also, sometimes we talk about forthtelling versus foretelling. A lot of times when you think of prophet, oh yeah, who's going to win the lottery? Things like that. And there is some aspect of that. But for pastors, if they know their role as a small p prophet, we speak forth God's word. Not a king, priest, okay? A lot of times we confuse pastors and priests. I am not a priest in that I am a direct mediator between you and God. Who is the only priest that we should have as Christians? There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5, I think it is. So in the context of those three times that word is used in the New Testament, it has to do with the apostolic teaching. Apostolic meaning orthodox, God's prophets, Old Testament prophets, you know, between the testaments, speaking forth, teaching. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as an apostle, took on some of the roles of a prophet, but Paul spoke forth God's word, and actually we got scripture from the Apostle Paul. And so it has to do with teaching, and in 1 John and elsewhere, it definitely applies to apostolic, orthodox, biblical teaching versus schism. Heretics, you might say. And that's sort of humorous to me because a lot of what passes as, well, I want the anointing. And if you send in your seed faith offering to me at 2 this morning when you're watching TV, I will send you through the TV tube world the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So it's sort of humorous to me that a lot of this so-called anointing is fulfilling these. It was originally against heretics. So apostolic teaching versus schism, you know, and heresy, concerning especially the person and work of Christ. Notice how a lot of these things, you know, it's Jesus is better than we think it is, one of those three points of theology. It all comes back to who is Jesus and what has he done. And as the Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, he is the capital A, anointed one. So sort of appropriate. We have an anointing from the Holy Spirit so we can better understand and worship in spirit and truth the ultimate anointed one, who is the fulfillment, the ultimate destination, and perfect prophet, priest, king, anointed ones in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So you see how the context now determines, let's not abuse terms to make them fit I do need another helicopter, so I will start selling anointing, you know, but sometimes these things get used for, I think Timothy said, 1 Timothy 6:8, supposing that godliness is means to great gain, there are people, hopefully not me, who peddle God's word for money. I will be held accountable one day. And these so-called preachers, if they don't shape up, we'll say, they're gonna realize that, you know, they may have had two helicopters on earth, but they're not gonna do them much good in the other place at in eternity. So Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Now that's Isaiah 700 years before Christ. Do you recognize Jesus using that when he gave a sermon in the synagogue? And I think it was Luke 4, he chose that verse because ultimately that is pointing to him. You know, all those things that, but anointed me, ultimately Jesus. And he is done, healed and bound, you know, set free the captives. We are in bondage to sin. So what is the result of anointing? Well, you know, not peddling for gain, but the result, it's an understanding better. So you can see how this is tied to illumination. Understanding better of doctrinal truth. Now, folks, you know, I rant and rave a lot about doctrine, and I realize sometimes I'm a little too, you know, academic with some of that stuff. You know, that's just the way my weird brain works. But understanding those deep truths warms and melts my heart. Now, I'm sorry if I flick that on you guys too much, but the idea is that is what's called a necessary condition. None of you are Christians because you had a warm, fuzzy feeling. Now, that may have accompanied, but ultimately, doctrinal truth about who Jesus is and what he did, the gospel message, is what makes a Christian a Christian. That's why a lot of people in America, especially, you know, so what religion are you? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know? Well, I feel warm and Jesus helps me in my shopping. Jesus is a great shopper, sure. But ultimately, it's what we need. And what Jesus provides, he's not our buddy to make our lives better, some therapeutic, moralistic Jesus. He is a Savior who died for your sin and my sin. So doctrinal truth is a necessary condition for salvation. In other words, you need it, otherwise you're not saved. And then we look in weeks past, and how do we understand that doctrine? Truth. Ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit illuminating, but also regenerating us. We are dead. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, now we are alive and are able to believe, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very important function of the Holy Spirit. But we understand doctrinal truth, God's word. That's objective. That's why studying the Bible, you know, is very important that, you know, we have something objective. You know, we can talk about feelings, and there are a lot of people who want to talk about other subjective areas. That's great. That's experience. We need that. You know, I probably could use a little more emotion. Stroke's been good for me. Now I cry over baby seals all the time. And I love puppies. You know, I didn't used to. I used to club them with my best friend, Adolf Hitler. So, but the objective word of God, and that's why MSA, you know, I stomp my feet on that. Do we understand God's intended meaning, what the significance is, and then ultimately, how do we apply it to the church, to our lives, etc.? Judy. Yes, they had an old, I think it was called the New Jerusalem, was their old version. Now they have one, something like New American something's in there. But yeah, it's not New American Standard. That's a good one. But a more modern translation. Oh, no. Every now and then. This is where my bread is buttered. That's where sometimes I will ask you, what translation do you have? Because I like to know, because translations are just that. They are man's translating of God's word. So that's why, to me, understanding original languages is important for pastors. A lot of pastors, you know, do you need to know that? No, you really don't. And pastors, I try not to do that. We, you know, we shouldn't wear it on our sleeves and, you know, and this word means this and the Greek word is. And, you know, I do that sometimes, but, you know, not. We speak English, most of us. Let's see, who can I point? The fighter pilot doesn't speak English. But the idea is it's a translation. And translations, because we are fallen human beings, have agendas. And so different translations. I used to be a lot better than I am now, but if we went around and you told me what translation you could have, what you have, I could tell you where it came from, who wrote it, translated, and what their bent was. And so, for example, not so much Catholics, although the Catholic Bible does have the apocryphal books in it. Some Lutheran, old Lutheran Bibles might even have that. Old Lutheran. For example, okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, the New World Translation. In the New Testament, they're very biased, and you can see how they translate. For example, the one that jumps out in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, they add the word A. The Word was a God, because they don't want to attribute Jesus to Godhead. Well, so then the question is, so you believe in more than one God then? No. And then I've actually had story time. I've got a story. When I was in graduate school, one of our practical classes, and George, I don't know if you remember, we went on the North Shore of Chicago, very Jewish, you know, rich Jewish neighborhood of, I don't know if it's Skokie or wherever it was, and we went door to door to, you know, to witness to Jews. And one house started talking to an old man, and I could see in the background his daughter, and she came out and sort of got between me and him, yeah, and said, well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness. What do you say about, you know, the Greek here? Oh, you want to talk Greek, do you? You know, and so she was trying to make all these points, you know, in the Greek. You know, did you know the Greek means? And, well, young lady, I'm sorry. I mean, no, it doesn't. You know, they do gymnastics to translate what they understand, misunderstand, about, for example, the Greek to squeeze out their interpretation. And that's one of the, you know, one of the prime cases. There are others, but now in the Old Testament, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a very accurate translation in the Old Testament, you know, because it's not specifically talking by name of Jesus. So I don't have so much of a problem with the New World Translation in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you know, they the bias of the translators, it was Nathan Knorr was the old dead Jehovah's Witness guy that wrote this. And by the way, you know, Jehovah is a made up word. Okay, it actually is a combination of two Hebrew words, Yahweh, Yod Hey Vav Hey. That's the four letter of Yahweh, the name of God, we might say, and the Hebrew word Adonai. They take the consonants of Yahweh, you know, because Hebrew has no vowels. So it's four consonants, Yod, He, Vav, He, and they write from right to left. And then they take the vowels from Adonai in English, and they combine the two to make a Jehovah. Well, we don't use I as, you know, we don't say I, you know, Jehovah. We tend to make that a J. So we say Jehovah. So that word Jehovah is a bastardized, excuse my French, but a bastardized English word that comes from a combination of two Hebrew words. And look, we are being so scriptural. No, you're not. You made that up. Just to escape the reality of who Jesus is. Because one of Jehovah's Witnesses' primary function or primary points is Jehovah is a singular God. So their understanding of the Holy Spirit is wrong, and their understanding they believe Jesus is a like a demigod, you might say, or they have other Michael the Archangel, things like that. In 2 weeks, I think 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what are the marks of a cult. And I think I've already handed these out, but I'm buying you all presents. It's a thing on cults and religions. Just a quick, you know, quick reference guide to how to spot a cult. And we're going to have a sermon on that, and Jehovah's Witnesses are definitely included. So, sorry, I got off on a tangent, but that translations, Roman Catholic, other than the Bible itself, they put the apocryphal books in there, which are good history, but they are not inspired. They are not the Word of God. It goes with Roman Catholic tradition. But there are worse abusers of, you know, and think of all in English. You know, we've got the Cotton Patch Bible. We've got the Trump Bible. I mean, you got, you know, all these things that I just sort of cringe that, you know, archaeological study Bible. Hey, that's great. But sometimes then the focus becomes, we're going to emphasize the archaeology, which is important. I mean, I studied in Israel, Georgia and I did, to study the historical geography and archaeology. That's important. But to try to squeeze everything, you've heard the phrase, if all you have is a hammer, every problem becomes a nail. Because that's all the only tool I've gotten. If it's archaeology, I'm going to make everything about archaeology instead of Christ. So,
I have a friend that we were talking over Christmas time, and she's been a Christian for longer than I know her, and she told me she has converted to Catholicism. And she's converting to Catholicism because it's more reverent, and that she's learned more in her translation
than she ever has in her 40 plus years of Christianity. And I was like, I can't speak on that because I've never seen the Catholicism Bible, so I can't refute anything she's saying. So I was like,
that is a lot of young people. The, right. But a lot of the younger, I'm 60 and a half, so I'm old. But a lot of people, and especially young people, they are recognizing the vacuousness of a lot of the modern church. So they do crave something of substance, and I'll put that in quotes, so they are attracted to more liturgical type services. Great, as long as the emphasis in those churches is the Word of God and not just, in the case of maybe some Roman Catholic tradition and things like that. And so we crave something. And so when I hear that, I don't care about the Roman Catholic Bible or anything. What I'm concerned is shame on the Protestant church that is not grounded in Scripture and not providing depth, you know. And that's what, once again, I'm wired that way, and I know I get a little too radical about this maybe, but God's Word, folks, and more in depth and things like that, that so we understand this. And that's next week. We're going to do a sermon on what are absolutes, what are convictions, what are preferences. Now, was it actually with Chuck Smith or one of the Calvary chapels? Okay. Denominations, even the Catholic, are not monolithic. Not all Baptist churches are good Baptist churches. There are some good, some more fluffy. Calvary Chapel, generally they are very good because they go verse by verse, but you can get, not as much, I'll say, depth. It'll be more, you know, going verse by verse without getting so deep as to the meaning of the context versus breaking down every word. You can atomize things so much that you lose the forest for the trees. Sorry, I'll put this in a context. never mind. Some people get wrapped up, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, get wrapped up in the minutiae that you're missing the bigger picture. So that can happen in any church. And people like Kelvin was saying, and Janet, and that may have been a great church, but that's not entertaining enough for me. Okay? Pastor, I didn't get anything out of the sermon today. Okay? I'm sorry, I'm not going to entertain you. I'm here to preach God's word. And the Holy Spirit can take his word, and some people want smells, bells, entertainment, music, rock star. I call it, we want smote messages. Simplistic, moralistic, therapeutic. Eisegesis. Let's take a verse and let's all share what it means to me. That is very man-centered, very simplistic, very facile. And I'm biased, obviously, here, but I really, if you ask me my opinion about the anemicness of the church today. That's it. We, you know, a lot of churches with, you know, catchy names, you know, it's all about entertainment rather than Word of God. It's going to be the message today. You know, how many churches do you know that practice church discipline? Okay. And that's a touchy subject, so we'll talk more about that later. I saw another hand. Steph, I'm sorry. In France, you know, Europe by and large is post-Christian, and all those glorious buildings, that's 4 weeks from now. Naval architecture, what do church buildings tell us about the state of the church? And Europe, France, you know, they just rededicated Notre Dame, and good old Emmanuel Macron, you know, wants to almost turn it into a secular museum to represent French history. No, that is a cathedral for the church of the day, the Roman Catholic Church. That's encouraging, you know, that there are, and that goes to the point, individual denominations. You can't write off whole local churches just because the administrators up top are, you know, Pope Francis, for example. You know, Catholics, if I were a Catholic, I'd be cringing. But local Catholic churches, having good priests that attract young people, and if they're reading the Word of God and, you know, all the different forms of worship for Catholics in general and that particular parish, that's exciting because, by and large, all those wonderful buildings are tombs. You know, empty tombs, and literally tombs because they buried people in the basement. But how many of you have ever seen cathedrals? You know, those were buildings that took hundreds of years to build. And the, you know, tall white windows, you know, they didn't have electric lights, and all those intricate glasswork, stained glass, Notre Dame du Chartres in France is one of the best examples of stained glass. I can't see that. Guess what? It's not about you. That's for God to see. That's the glory of God way up there where God is, you might say. And so we always think we are very utilitarian, which, you know, we'll talk more about that, but you know, those buildings are neat. So, yeah. Yeah, and the way they built it, the flying buttresses, and, you know, see, I have so many interests. I'm dangerous. I don't know much, but I'm dangerous in a lot of these. But architecture over the years and flying buttresses allowed Gothic cathedrals to be taller, thinner walls, more light. Romanesque churches had big, thick walls because you got to support all that weight up above. And the only way they could do it was thick walls. So they have little windows because that weakens the wall. But with flying buttresses, you know, that can support those walls. And then you got to have a hunchback to up there to wash the windows and things. So any other questions, comments? Sorry for I get going. Sorry. All right. So we were talking about, so the result of anointing is an understanding of doctrinal truth. That's a necessary condition, specifically the word. That is the objective component, but also The resource then is the Holy Spirit's illumination and anointing. So this is still in that genre. And that can be more subjective, we'll call it, you know, because it's the Holy Spirit guiding us. We'll talk more about other aspects, but that's more subjective. God, the Holy Spirit, helping me with my understanding primarily of God's word, not the Holy Spirit speaks to me audibly and I get new truth. No, you don't. Now, maybe, you know, the Holy Spirit may spoke to you audibly. Okay, I won't deny your experience, but if then you go on to tell me something unbiblical, I will say that was not the Holy Spirit, that was a demon or the pepperoni pizza you ate too much of. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, once again is pictured by oil. That's the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. The anointing of oil, the anointing like that 1 Samuel, you know, when Samuel anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So all of this now has been illumination, anointing, and I want to remind you, it's not just academic. It's not less, but it's more than just being academic. Because I think we mentioned a few, you know, famous people. You know, Dennis Prager, love his teaching, but he's not a Christian. He doesn't completely understand God's word. Now, he may understand some Jewish traditions and things and some very academic points, but apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, we have the head knowledge maybe, but we don't understand the power and the authority of the living word. Jordan Peterson, another one. And, you know, he's searching, which God bless him. And he has these round tables that he's doing on Daily Wire with a lot of unbelievers as well. What Jordan Peterson needs is to sit down with a smart, because he's a smart guy, a smart Christian to be able to answer and talk authoritatively about God's word as the living word of God. So I'll leave you with one quote from a book called Evangelical Convictions. The Spirit's illumination turns what seems to us mere words of men into a living word from God. Folks, that's truth. Okay, any final comments? We'll quit there. And for today, once again, you got me sidetracked and you get me going down these rabbit trails, and I like rabbit trails. Did I ever tell you that? Probably did. I get to repeat my stories because you don't remember them anyway. But we went to a big church in Jacksonville, and the preacher would, this was before PowerPoint, and they had overheads, and he actually used overheads and a guy, you know, flipping the overheads for the teaching points, and he'd get off on some tandem, and the guy running the overhead would pull the slide off and put a rabbit up there. Preachers on a rabbit trail. So anyway, any final comments? Thank you. Those are great comments and questions. And yeah, Steph, I'm jealous about that trip because that is some, you know, I saw Notre Dame years before it burnt down and before Emmanuel Macron, Mitterrand was president back then after Charles de Gaulle and along came Mitterrand. So any other comments, abuse? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And once again, Holy Spirit, we thank you for helping anoint us so we can better understand your great love letter to us and appreciate and appropriate the living word's power in our lives. Bless us as we go into this main service and help us to bow to the authority of your word, even when we are discussing strange and tough topics. Thank you. And we look forward to this new year, how we at CFC can better shine and radiate the light of your glory in Lake George, Park and Teller County, and around the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.